very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're in the middle of a series called Foundations of Life. And where do we go for foundations? We go to the beginning. Where do you start when you build? You build from the ground up. And so what we have is foundations of life, and we find them in Genesis. We've already looked at how the Word of God is foundational to our understanding of this world. We have looked at the existence of God, His eternality, how He's always been, and He always will be. And last week, we began a look at the importance of understanding this creation account as something that literally happened, that the world was created in 6 days, and on the seventh day, God rested. And that what we read in a straightforward way here actually did happen. God being the only eyewitness of this account, we take this by faith, believing that what we have here is the Word of God and His truth. Remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Now last week, we looked at how a literal understanding of this creation account helps us to understand God's power, helps us to know God's power, helps us to trust in God and that He is an all-powerful God. For indeed, throughout the entire scriptures, you read of accounts where God does incredible things. Powerful displays of greatness. You see that time and time again. And you get your foundation for all of those things from the very beginning. Why? Because an all-powerful God put all of these things into existence. You believe He's a powerful God? All-powerful? If He's all-powerful, why doubt whether He could do something like this in Genesis chapter 1, 2? Last week, I did read the entire chapter. I'm not going to do that again today. I just wanted to read just a couple verses. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." I want to jump down to the end of this chapter, chapter 1, verse 31, and we see, "God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Chapter 2, verse 1. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." God displayed His great power, and we get to see that in the creation account. But there's two other things that I would like to address this morning. Two other things that I believe a literal understanding of this account brings to the table for us in our faith in Jesus Christ. The first of those two things is that understanding this to be a literal creation account helps us to know God's person. It helps us to know God as a powerful God, but helps us to also know Him as a very personal being. As a personal being. It is through this creation account that we are able, now listen to this, that we are able to know God. It is because at this time, God puts into existence all of these things that do what? They point to Him and to His glory. And indeed, we find our beginning here in Adam and Eve, and God creating them in the image of God. Now there are several things that I believe we can understand about God and His person. First of all, we see God to be a God of order. You get to know Him as a God of order. If you look at this account, you see that it is divided into 7 days. What do we learn from that? Well, we see that God, in His orderly fashion, put into existence days. And He chose 7 days. And interestingly enough, what do we operate on? A 7-day week. God is a God of order. And these days are marked out as evening and morning. So we have the day described as a time that has an evening and a morning. Each day is given a number, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And the word that is used for day here is a word that throughout the Old Testament is used for a literal 24-hour day. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the 7th day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." That being in the context of the Ten Commandments and talking about how we are to honor the Sabbath day, keep the Sabbath day. And so from context, we can understand that God is a God of order. His person, He's very orderly. We also see that as He created these different things, He did it in an orderly fashion. Notice that the plants and the animals, they were all made according to their kinds. God, being all-powerful, He could have just created things and not made them in certain kinds, and they could have all interspersed, and we could have had incredible monsters running around. But God, in His amazing design, being a God of order, placed everything as a certain kind, whether it was plants or animals, and then you finally have man. And remember, the account of man in chapter 2, Adam, he gives names to all of the animals, but he does not find anyone that is compatible to him. And God, being a God of order, what does He do? He makes woman. God is a God of order. And so, from the very beginning, we have an advantage. We know that every time we see God throughout the Scriptures, we know He will do things in an orderly fashion. Not in a confusing mess, but in an orderly, beautiful way. We can understand that because we look at Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, and we take that literally exactly the way it is read, and we see He's a God of order. What else do we see? He's a God of order. He is a God of creativity, isn't He? I mean, what He does here is there's a design that He has made that could only come from Him. Amazing diversity. There was God in the beginning. There was nothing else. And then there was everything. There is no theory of origin that can explain the very beginning except for this creation account. You look at all the other theories out there, and they will take you all the way back to the existence of one atom or even smaller than that. But where did that little atom come from? They cannot tell you. The Genesis account answers that question for us because it speaks of God. God and His creativity. Think about all the different animals and plants that are all over this world. I don't even know the numbers of species that there are. But there is an incredible amount of diversity. I want you to think of the colors. In the beginning, there was nothing except for God. There was just empty darkness. And by the end of day six, the world was full of magnificent colors. There was the green of the grass, the trees. There was the blue, the sky. There was birds and butterflies. There was the browns. There was the reds. Look around you. You see these colors. God's a creative God. How did all of these colors come to be? Was it just some figment of man's imagination and creation? Or was it God? Think of all the different shapes that are out there. Think of the sand dollars, the starfish. Think of the jellyfish. It really has no shape at all. An incredible, creative God. Think about the diversity. Think about snowflakes. No two are the same. Think about people. There's about 7 billion people on this planet right now. And I did a little research trying to figure out how many people might have lived, an estimate, and there it's over 100 billion people. Who knows if that's right or wrong. But nevertheless, they tell us that there are no two people alike. I mean, look at the person next to you. Aren't you glad we have a God who's creative? I mean, aren't you glad that there's diversity? I thought I'd get a couple amens out of that. God is a God of order, but we also learn from this account that God is a very creative God. What else we see here is God is a God of life. He's a giver of life. I want you to think about life. What is life? What is life? I mean, we can describe life. We can describe it. It's movement. It's growth. There's plants that grow on their own because they're alive. Because they have the water that feeds them and gives them nourishment and the sun. But what happens when you take away the sun and you take away the water, it dies, doesn't it? Well, you think about life. You know, one of the things that we, as we think about life, is there are different things in our lives that we would kind of wish were alive, right? I mean, I have two little toys up here that my children love to play with. To infinity and beyond! And what's this guy say? There's a snake in my boot, right? Reach for the sky, right? Now, this is... Alright, we have here two toys. And two toys that a movie has brought to life, right? It has given them voice. And it has given them movements. And given them a personality. And a mission and a purpose for living. And I'm sure that many children sit these on their beds and just wish that they would come to life. But they don't, do they? They don't come to life. But you know what the amazing thing is? That we have an account here in Genesis where inanimate things come to life. Where things begin to breathe. And move, and talk, and relate, and grow. And it's because we have a God who is a giver of life. We can't give life. God does that. And so I beg you to consider this point. Where has all this life come from? It hasn't come from man, because indeed we are reliant upon this life for our own existence. We love living things. Is life some nebulous power that all of a sudden appeared and gave breath to animals and man, personalities, eyes that move and sparkle, bodies that grow? Your ones in order, for life to exist, there has to be an author of life. And Genesis explains who he is, and then the rest of the Bible develops that truth. And what does the rest of the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that not only is God a giver of physical life, but we know he's a giver of spiritual life. Do you see? We're getting to know God. And you get to know God by taking his word at face value and realizing that this creation account speaks volumes of our God and who he is. He's a God of order. He's a God of creativity. He's a God of life. Look at Genesis 1:11. God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. Dear ones, I want you to realize something, that God didn't just create something in the world and then sit back and let it go. No, God was involved in his creation. We're going to talk more about that. But God created these things as living. He created full-grown trees that were already bearing fruit. He created plants that were bearing seed. Look at verse 20. "And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." Verse 24, "God said, Let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so." Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." God is a giver of life. And you will see that. And this is an important foundation for us as we embark on a study of the Scriptures. This world breathes with life that came from God himself. There is no other explanation as to how inanimate things became living. Something or someone had to initiate life. And the Scriptures tell us it was God. So God's a God of order. He's a God of creativity. And he's a giver of life. We also see that he's a God of infinite wisdom. God knew exactly how to design things so that everything would work precisely. Engineers spend many years in school and then many years in their offices and laboratories trying to design some of the most incredible things we see in our world. It takes their collective genius to put together an automobile. But what we see here in this account is a God of infinite wisdom. I want to read a text from Proverbs chapter 8. This is the text here. Is wisdom is being personified here. God's wisdom. And I want you to listen to this. "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way." And he's talking about wisdom, God's wisdom here. "Before his works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree, that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, wisdom was there." God is a God of infinite wisdom. Think of the genius of space. I am amazed to think about how there is so much out there, and we keep discovering more. But yet it all hangs there on seeming nothing, but yet it works perfectly together. What an incredible engineering feat. Think about the water cycle. And think about how water evaporates from the oceans, and then it condensates in the clouds, and then it precipitates down and rains, and then it goes back up again. And all through this, it's being used to support life. God, in His infinite wisdom, designs all of these things. We get to know God as a God of wisdom. So as you go throughout the scriptures, what do you see? You see people running to God, seeking His advice. Why? Because they get to know God as a God of wisdom. He created the world. Surely He can help me here. You see how foundational understanding this is? So, God's a God of order. He's a God of creativity. He's a giver of life. He's infinite in His wisdom. God is a God of relationships. He's relational. As we look through this account, and even into Genesis chapter 3, we get to know God as a God who communicated, communed, fellowshipped together with man. What is it that we find in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8? Listen to this. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What was God doing? God was seeking to nurture this relationship that He had with man, who He created in His image. We get to know God not as a God who steps back and just lets things happen, but we know God as a God who is personal and involved with His creation. He walked in the garden with man. He interacted with man. He spoke to man. This explains why man, he was made in the image of God, and we'll talk more about that in the future. What about how God made the living creatures? He made them male and female. He's relational. Man was not incomplete until there was a woman. God's relational. And didn't God come looking for man? Yes, He did. God is relational. He communes together with man. What about God being a God who's intimate? He's involved intimately with His creation. Notice, if you look down through this passage, and I'll give you a couple highlights, but God did not just create these things. And I've said this before. He didn't just create them and just let them go. No, He was involved. Look at verse 4 of Genesis 1. God saw the light, and it was good. And what did He do? God divided the light from the darkness. Notice verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. Notice verse 7. God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament. Look at verse 22. God blessed them. This is the water creatures and the birds of the air. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." Look at verse 28. And God blessed them, and speaking to man and woman, God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish and of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. God blesses the seventh day. He sanctified it because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and God made. God is a God of relationships. He is involved with His creation. He saw to it that things were made and that they did what they were supposed to do, that they operated in the way He had designed them. So God is a God of order. He's a God of creativity. He's a giver of life. He's infinite in His wisdom. He's relational. But then we see that God is good. Do you realize that as you take this account and you read it over, it ends by God making the declaration that all the things that He had made on those 6 days was very good, verse 31, chapter 1. Very good. What does that mean? I mean, therefore, we are at the very beginning, the first 6 days of the existence of anything except for God. And yet they're declared to be good. Everything was done and as it should be. There were no mistakes. Listen to this point. The creation account provides for us a stark contrast to the world following the introduction of sin. We can know God as holy because of this contrast. Have you thought about that? We recognize the holiness of God, His absolute perfection, His goodness. And we see that here in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And then what happens is, yes, sin enters into the world. And we recognize sin as such a degradation of this creation. Why? Because we see the contrast between that and the goodness of God. So it's important we recognize Genesis 1 and 2. That's literally the work of God because He declares it to be good. Psalm chapter 33 verse 5 says this, He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He lays up the depth and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Let that be the cry that we respond to. God displays His power in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God displays His person. We get to know who He is and His person. But also, and finally, God displays His purposes, His plans. We get to know the plans of God here. Now, not in completion, not in every detail, but we begin to see and understand how God operates. Why would an eternal God create a world such as this? Why? The answer can only come from how He has designed the things that He's made and His expectations for them. He's designed everything perfectly. He's designed them with no flaws. He said they are very good. He designed the entire world, and get this, everything in this world, in this earth, is designed to what? To support life. To support life. Why? Because it is this created life that declares the glory of God. This entire earth, and this was God's design, you see that in Genesis 1. That God's design was that this entire earth be covered by living beings. By things that are alive. By plants and trees and animals. But man primarily. By man and woman. You see, God's purpose is for His own glory. Why did God make all of this? He's an eternal God. Infinite in His power. Why? It is because He is a God who desires to be glorified, to be worshipped and uplifted. And in His infinite wisdom, He designed this earth, this world, this universe to speak forth, to cry out and declare His glory. A passage that I've probably have referenced in the past, but I will reference it again on this subject, is Psalm 19. It says this, that heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is going out through the earth, all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The heavens declare the glory of God. We understand the purpose of God when we sit back and we look at what he did here in these 7 days. And we begin to put together in our hearts and our minds that an eternal, infinite God made all of these things. And he created man in his image, that there was a relationship possible there. All of these things was for his glory, to exalt himself. And there is only one being in all of this world that it's okay to exalt himself, and that's God. Everything else is to point to him. God said everything was very good. God said, this is pleasing to me. Realize, dear ones, that in our minds, when we think of good, we have many, many things that taint the standard of goodness. When God says something is good, there is nothing that stands up except for the perfection and holiness of his character. And so therefore, we have a creation that is very good, that declares his glory. And through all of this, through creation itself, God shows us his person, ultimately through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God's Son, God in human flesh, came down into this creation that he had made and shows us God himself in flesh. And all of this, again, was for the glory of God, because Jesus Christ coming in human flesh was for the express purpose that mankind might once again have communion and fellowship with God. That sin that caused the barrier between a holy God and a sinful man, that sin might be paid for by the sacrifice of God's Son. God, in his infinite wisdom, had a purpose. And he created all of these things to point to himself and to point people to glory, to glorifying him. Think about how he used creation. Think about the flood. What did the flood do? Yes, it judged the earth. But once again, it pointed people and it points us to God. Think about Abram in Genesis chapter 15, and God, Abram was asking God, you promised me children, but I have none. And what does God say? Abram, look up and see the stars. That's your heritage. The plagues of Egypt, Israel in the wilderness, the fig tree in the Gospels, the Red Sea. God using all of these things with a very purposefully to point to himself, that he might ultimately be glorified and honored. So we've looked at this Genesis account, and we've seen that it is important, and it builds foundations for the rest of the scriptures. It builds a foundation of the power of God. It helps us see God as an all-powerful, infinite God. Jeremiah chapter 32 verse 17 says this, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. You finding things hard sometimes in your life right now? Dear ones, listen. Go back to creation. Look at what God did. And realize God is infinite in his power and ability. Nothing is too hard for Him. We get to know God in His person. Psalm chapter 29, verse 2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Is God holy in your sight? Do you look at God and is He in your perspective? Is He perfection? Holiness? Do you find yourself unworthy to be in His presence because He is so great and yes, you are tainted by sin? Have you run to Jesus Christ? Run to Him because the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ pays the penalty for our sin that we might once again stand before a holy God as righteous, justified. But through this creation account, we get to know God and His person and how He is orderly and creative and infinite in His wisdom and a giver of life. Ephesians tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. But the Lord Jesus, He quickened us. He gave us life. That is believable. Because we have creation and God gave life to everything. He can give life to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. We get to know God and His power, His person, but also His purposes. And listen to this. I've mentioned this before, but it's important for us to hear again. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord," and this is before the throne in heaven, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Talking about the purpose of God. It was for His pleasure. And at the very end, before the throne of heaven, that is what is being declared. All of this was for Your pleasure, God. It was for Your glory. You made it. And it was for Your own pleasure. So what do we do as we walk away today from a text such as this, from an account that declares for us the beginning of the world? I trust that you now look at the beginning in a different light. I trust that as you open up Genesis chapter 1, that you will have eyes to see God, and you will have eyes to see Him as a God of infinite power. And as you think about that and you see the power that is displayed in these pages, you look around you and you look in your life and you say, "God, I need You. I need a God of infinite power. My very existence is only because there's a God of infinite power." And then you look through these pages and you begin to understand God's person and the kind of person that He is. He does things with order and wisdom. He's intimately involved. He gives life. And how important is that to you and how you relate to God? Dear ones, God wants to interact with you in a relationship, in a relational way. Yes, He is spirit, but we are flesh. But dear ones, He's made us in His image so that we might interact with Him. Sin messed all of that up and distorted all of that. But through Jesus Christ, we can know that relationship once again. And finally, we see God's purposes. He's made all of these things and He's declared them to be very good. It's because it was His standard, it is His holiness that stands out. Do you view God as holy? He's called us to be holy. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would take these words, I pray that You would use them in the hearts and lives of Your people. I pray that we would be challenged today as we look at the very beginning in Genesis. Lord, cause us to truly rejoice in having your eyewitness account. And I thank you for how it provides a foundation for the rest of the scriptures and for our very lives. I pray that you would breathe your life into these dear ones today. Encourage them. May they understand your grace and your mercy. May they know your strength and your comfort. In Jesus' name, amen.